Turn with me in your Bible to Paul's epistle to Timothy, 2 Timothy, and we'll read verses 14 through to 17 for our consideration this evening. As you're turning there, you know that we have been considering certain topics. We first looked at the nature of salvation in Christ Jesus, and then we looked at the superior blessings that we have in Christ Jesus compared to Adam in his innocence. This morning we looked at the purpose of salvation, the primary purpose of salvation, which is the worship and glory of God. And this evening we want to look at the centrality of the Word of God, to worship, to salvation, and all things that concern biblical religion. So reading from verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. But you, that is Timothy, must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, every single aspect of Jehovah's religion is based and rooted in the Word of God as we have it in the Old and the New Testament. Now, Paul is here instructing Timothy, his prodigy, a man who was extremely gifted, handpicked by the Apostle Paul because the Spirit of God had laid his hand upon this young man, who was instrumental in representing the Apostle Paul and sorting out trouble in many of the churches that Paul had founded by the grace of God, but was having continuing problem. And Paul instructs Timothy for his own benefit, and by extension, to all who would live godly in Christ Jesus. Now, we want to first look at the reason why we need the Scriptures. Because you'll notice that the centrality of Paul's theme or thesis, if you want to use a slightly more technical word, but theme is a good word to convey what is the main central idea of verses 14 to 17. It is about the Word of God. Now, why is it that the Apostle Paul stresses the importance of the Word of God to a man who has learned the Scriptures, who relies on the Scriptures, and who preaches the Scriptures? Well, we're given the reason for it in the first opening verses of chapter 3. If you look at the very first verse, we are told, but know this, that in the last days, so let's just stop there. Now, historians and archaeologists divide human history into many different strata or segments. You have what is known as the Ice Age, and then you have the Stone Age of human existence, and that is further divided into early, middle, and latter age. And then you have the Bronze Age and the Iron Age and the Classic Middle Ages and the Age of enlightenment from the 17th century and following. It's a way of segmenting history so that they are manageable, and you can see the major dividing lines or watershed periods in human history, because there are far more sophisticated ways of dividing history. But nevertheless, historians and archaeologists, the point here is that they divide history. Well, the Bible divides history. And if you read the Bible carefully, you know that there is a certain way that God deals with. All salvation is through Christ. But there are certain particular characteristics of different historical age. We have the early patriarchal age, that is the patriarchs before the flood, technically called the pre-diluvian patriarchs, deluge or deluge, and meaning flood. So before the flood, you have the patriarchs, and these were solitary, almost, witnesses to the work of God's grace in a world that was turning against the law of God. Then you have the great patriarchs that we are very familiar with and with which much of the Bible is concerned: Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jacob's 12 sons, the patriarchal age. Then you have the age of the nation of Israel, a covenant that God made with the nation of Israel. And then finally, we have the last days, the days that begin with the coming, the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are now living in the last days. Why is the Apostle Paul emphasizing the word of God to Timothy and to believers? Because his first reason is that because we live in the last days. But what's so peculiar about the last days? Well, for one thing, there is not much time left before God folds up history and the day of judgment arrives. There is not much time left, and he will appear as a thief. And therefore, we need to pay attention to the word of God. But here he mentions specifically that these last days are especially evil and increasing in evil. And look at verses 1 to 4, which we have already read. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. So these are not only last days, but they are perilous, meaning dangerous, full of peril, or treacherous, or difficult times. And why are they perilous? Why are they difficult? Well, because of the character of men and women. Verse 2, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, and you can read the list. Now I ask you, is there a better description of modern society than this? Yes, people have always been disobedient to parents, but the height of disobedience, the height of boasting, and the depth and the depravity of man is steadily increasing in these last days. Yes, we are improving technologically, and we're so proud of it. And there are certain disciplines in science that we are increasing, in medicine and the knowledge of the universe and such. But these very things are used by men and women in the last days to blaspheme God, aren't they? To deny God, to do away with God, and to disobey every kind of God's requirement and command. And then notice that this peril is not merely in the world, it's in the world of religion. Look at verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And he's speaking about the outward covenant of people. He's not speaking about merely the pagans. There's much religion, there's much Christianity today in the millions, which is simply a form of godliness. Some of it is downright deplorable if you evaluate them in the light of the scriptures. And so we live in the last times, and we live in very perilous times, a godless age. It exists in the church. Again, in verse 8, to illustrate that this problem is within the church, look what he says. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses. These were two men within the Old Testament church. And so why do we need the emphasis on the scriptures? Because we live in the last days. And Paul will give further reasons, but we want to begin where he begins. There isn't much time. We do not know when the Lord will appear. We do not know when this age will be called to an end. And whether or not the age will be called to an end, we do not know when we will be called from this earth. And secondly, because we live in perilous, treacherous, and increasingly sinful times. Therefore, we need the scriptures to guide us through these perilous times, to secure our place of forgiveness and to allay the wrath of God upon us. And only the scriptures can do that. Secondly, we need the scriptures because the scriptures are the only unchanging and reliable word of God in our world. It is the only unchanging and reliable word from God in this age. Why is it unchanging and why is it reliable? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now that's not the best translation. The best translation is not that God inspired, but that God breathed into the original authors. Now, there are many kinds of ways in which God influenced the original authors. Some of them was dictation, but not all of it was dictation. Some of it was being carried along while their own faculties were being used and their thought processes were being used. Why do we say it is God-breathed? Because that's literally what the Greek says. Theonoustos. Theos meaning God, noustos meaning breath or wind. God-breathed. The word inspired often can be confused with people who are of great talent, who are inspired to write a great piece of literature or poem, or his performance is inspiring. And that terminates on man. And if you look at some of the literal translations, they will translate it like that. So why is it reliable? It's not because the Word of God is merely the highest inspiration of the authors of the Bible. But it is because God breathed into them, controlled them. A good illustration is that of a ship on an ocean, the old sailing ships, and the breath or the wind of the seas are the force that guides the ship. It's the same kind of idea. God, by His Spirit, breathes these into these chosen men. And therefore, it is God's own output. And therefore, it is reliable. Now, how do we know? What is the proof that the Bible is the Word of God? Well, first of all, the Bible claims to be the Word of God. Now, proof and claim are two different things, but let's begin with the claim. 413 times we have the phrase in the Old Testament, what? Thus says Jehovah. 413 times the authors of the Old Testament begin certain oracles by saying, thus says Jehovah. And notice, they make no apology or explanation for it. Not a single author of the Bible says this. Now, I know it is hard to believe, and it would be very arrogant of me to even suggest this, but I need to tell you that this is the Word of God. They never make any apologies. They never make any explanation. And if I were to say that I had a direct oracle from God, if I had any sense, I would make all sorts of apologies. So would you. But these men make no apologies whatsoever. They are carried along, God breathed by His Spirit. And so, the claim of the scriptures themselves. And then the Lord Himself says in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The psalmist speaks about this over and over again. Paul in 2 Timothy speaks about the God-breathed scriptures. Peter speaks about the scriptures in 2 Peter 1:21. No prophecy ever came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke. Holy means being men who were separated by God for this particular task, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, breathing into these men. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was tempted by the devil, He kept repeating, it is written. He relied on the scriptures. Then there is the evidence of fulfilled prophecies. I read from Isaiah chapter 8, and it's only one of hundreds of prophecies. It's a second strand of evidence. The book itself, its content, its unity, and its theme. J.C. Ryle, the great 19th century bishop of Liverpool, says this: the book itself is its best witness of its own inspiration. It is utterly inexplicable and unaccountable in any other point of view. It is the greatest standing miracle in the world. He that dares to say the Bible is not inspired, let him give a reasonable account of it if he can. Let him explain the peculiar nature and character of the book in a way that will satisfy any man of common sense. The burden of proof seems to my mind to lie on him, that is, those who deny the scriptures. Look at the strand of the biblical prophecy throughout the scriptures. 40 different authors over 1,500 years of different education and intellectual abilities, 3 different languages, all speaking about the same atoning substitutionary work of the Savior. The unity of the book. And then lastly, I would say the way the scriptures read the human heart. If we read the scriptures prayerfully and humbly, you will find that it is not you who read the scriptures, but the scriptures begin to read you. And so in these last days, when men become so boastful, they're more lovers of pleasure than lovers of God. They're self-absorbed and self-determining. The Apostle Paul says we need the God-breathed word to speak to us about the realities of which we have no grasp or way to understand. Man, by wisdom, cannot find out God. Man professing to be wise becomes fools in these things. Because there are areas where we can, using certain physical disciplines and the principles of the universe that God has built into the universe, and using the intellect that God has given to man, find out certain things. But he's speaking about the eternal truths, about the purpose of life, about the reason why the world is as it is, why there is separation from God, why there is eternal death. What are we going to do on the day of judgment? What about heaven and hell and so on? We need God's word, the God-breathed word, to speak to us. It's our only reliable means of guidance. Life, meaning, the explanation of evil and the way of salvation. The psalmist says, forever your word is settled in heaven. It's the eternal word of God. The psalmist again says in Psalm 138, I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. Only God's word is reliable. He's exalted above all things, his word. It is the only unchanging guide for us. And thirdly, the Bible is useful for all of life and eternity. Verse 15, it's useful to make us wise to salvation. You're all, most of you, know these verses by heart. It says, the scriptures, verse 15, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation from this present evil age. Salvation from judgment and damnation. Salvation from our own sinful nature and forgiveness with God. How do we obtain it? Through faith in Jesus Christ. It's useful for salvation. And there is no other book that reveals the Savior through whom we can be saved. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, who preaches salvation. And why is he repeating this truth to Timothy, an extraordinary man of God? Because you see, at every level and in the life of every human being, we are assailed by doubts. We have to battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have the accuser of the brethren that accuses even the high priest, as we read in Zechariah chapter 3. And therefore, when it comes to the issue of salvation, if we are left to our own knowledge, we will totter, or we will completely reject these truths. But the word of God is useful, first of all, for those who are seeking salvation, for those who have no awareness of their need. The Bible brings to them conviction of sin if they approach it humbly and prayerfully. So the most important use of the word of God is that it is useful for salvation. You cannot go to any university to learn the doctrine of salvation. There is no wise man, there is no scientist, there is no philosopher, there is no sage, there is no saint who can show you the way of salvation. Only the word of God. And that's why the Word of God is central to biblical religion. And then secondly, the Bible is profitable, first of all, for doctrine. All scripture is given by the outbreathing of God and is profitable. For what? First, for doctrine. The Bible teaches us about those things that we can never learn by our own wisdom. No one can tell us about the meaning of existence. No one can tell us about the Creator and the purpose of creation. No one can tell us about the destiny of man. But the Bible contains every single doctrine we need to know. Not exhaustively, and we will never know everything completely. Only God has complete knowledge. But the Bible tells us everything we need to know about God, about salvation, about how to live in a family, how children are to obey the parents, how the parents are not to exasperate their children, that children are a gift from the Lord. The Bible tells us about nations and the destiny of nations. The Bible tells us about history. That's the overarching purpose of history. The Bible tells us about the malevolent power that is in the world and about the condition of the human heart. It is profitable for doctrine. The Bible gives us good and just laws, as Nehemiah says. One of the problems in our society is man has done away with God's laws and he thinks he can manufacture his own laws according to his own popular opinions and cultural needs. And look what has become of society. It's fast disintegrating into a cesspool when it comes to lifestyles and moral standards. Children have no boundaries. The Bible gives us good laws and just laws. It gives us hope about the hereafter. And the Bible is profitable for doctrine. Later on, and just immediately following this, he says, preach the word. And how to preach it? By teaching it and teaching the doctrines. The Bible is profitable for doctrine. Secondly, it's profitable for reproof. People don't like doctrine in the pulpit. People don't like reproof in the pulpit. But why reproof? Well, reproof, because reproof by the Word of God in the power of the Spirit of God is what brings conviction of sin. Because left to ourselves, we bury our sins or we settle in sin. Left to ourselves, we blame other people rather than ourselves. Rather than look at it as a mirror, as James says. The Word of God is a mirror. We're not simply to look at it and see if we can see somebody else's reflection. And if we don't have reproof from the Word of God, sin will finally ruin us. It will bring us to perdition. Proverbs 19 and verse 3 says, the foolishness of man twists his way. Here he means by foolishness his own nature left to himself. No matter how brilliant he is, when it comes to his spiritual standing before God and the moral standards, he twists his way. And his heart frets or rages or is agitated against the Lord. Left to his own self, when he reads the laws of God, he gets agitated by God's laws. And he twists his ways. And so the Bible is full of reproof to confront our sinful souls. David needed it. Peter needed reproof. Get behind me, Satan. great James Montgomery Boyce tells a wonderful story of a little boy who was told by his mother not to touch the jar that contained his favorite jam. I think it was strawberry. He was about 4 or 5 years of age. She put it in the kitchen on the topmost shelf. And she was doing some work in another part of the house. So the boy runs to the kitchen, pulls up a chair, climbs onto the bench top, reaches out and helps himself to generous portions of this jam. And suddenly he hears his mother moving, and hearing the sound coming closer, he realized that she's probably on her way to the kitchen. So he closes the bottle or jar and closes the kitchen cabinet, jumps down, and makes his way slowly, looking innocent, through the passageway when his mother catches him in the passageway. And she says, Johnny. Well, every boy's name in the stories I've read is Johnny, so his name was Johnny. He says, Johnny, did you eat the jam that I told you not to eat? He looked her in the eyes and he said, no. So she asked again. She says, Johnny, did you eat any of the jam? This time he couldn't look her in the eye. He dropped down and looked at the midriff of the mother. And she asked, and he said, no, I didn't. And then she asked again, and then his eyes dropped further to her feet, and he said, no. She asked him one more time. And by this time, his head is dropping, and his chin is on his chest, and he spots jam smudged over his chest. It's a humorous story, but it's exactly what the Bible does to us. If you read the scriptures thoughtfully, whether you are a Timothy or a newborn child of God, or whether you have not come to a saving faith, the Bible reproves us. It teaches about the great doctrines of sin and salvation. But the Bible reproves us. And we read it as we should, the whole of the scriptures, thoughtfully and prayerfully and with humility, then it points out our sin. Initially, the boy was only guilty, but he still kept up his resistance. But then he was caught out. And we need to be confronted by our sin. Thirdly, the Bible is profitable for correction and instruction in righteousness. I'm combining them for lack of time. Correction. It not only convicts us of sin and points us where we've sinned. By the way, I should press that point a little bit more. If we do not have the scriptures and if we do not read it thoughtfully, we might be filled with self-righteousness. You read the Ten Commandments and you say, I've never committed murder. Read the Ten Commandments and it says about adultery and fornication. It says, well, I don't commit adultery or fornication anymore, or I've never done it. But if you read the whole of the scriptures, if you read the whole of the commandments, it says you will not covet. That if you lust in your heart, and we have to read it so it brings conviction, but it not only brings conviction, it brings correction. It teaches us the way to go. It tells us to buffet our bodies and to mortify our flesh. It tells us not to walk in the company of those who will lead us astray. It tells us not to associate with those who will lead us away from the commandment and the practice of the religion of Jehovah. Does it not? Doesn't mean we should not witness. There's a big difference between associating and being influenced by someone. And then there's a big difference being friends or friendly so that you may convey the gospel. It tells us that we are to stay away, that we are to come out from among them and be separated. It shows us the correct ways. Job says, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. But it teaches us the way. As we sang in that hymn, the means of grace are in our hands. Repentance, confession, reading of the scriptures, prayers, public means of grace. It not only convicts us, but it tells us to return in repentance and faith. Instruction in righteousness and correction. And the grand purpose of it all is what? That the man of God may be complete, that he may grow mature. And thus being mature in his spirit or her spirit, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So let me close. We live in a world that is on the edge of its conclusion. We live in a world that exhibits the wrath of God and the judgment of God upon it. God has given over mankind to his own lusts, to his godlessness, and to the satisfaction of his appetites without boundaries and breaking of the laws of God. We see it every place. The judgment of God is already here in that he's given men over to these sins. We live in the last days. We live in very perilous and treacherous times. And we have to deal with the devil, with the world system at large, and the people of the world who are given over to sinfulness. And we live with the treacherous, sinful nature within. And only the God-breathed scriptures are unchanging and reliable that will show us the way of salvation and keep us in the way of salvation. And so the Apostle Paul says in verse 10 to Timothy, you must carefully follow my doctrine and manner of life. And then in verse 14, he says, you must continue in the things which you have learned. See, often, especially in Baptist circles, and I'm sure it exists in other circles, by Baptists, I don't mean just Baptists, I mean people who follow believers' baptism. All our assurances and all our testimonies are based on some past experience. And so we saw the light and we repented and we trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ on such and such a day. See, but the important and the only true evidence of salvation is this, whether you are continuing to believe and continuing to repent. Some people are so caught up with a particular day. And especially those who are brought up in Christian homes, many of them don't have a particular day. There are many who've grown up and they don't know exactly when they were regenerated. But the important question to ask is, are you walking now in repentance, in faith? Are you being instructed and convicted by the Word of God? What are the things that you were convicted of the last week when you've read the scriptures? What are the ways in which God has reminded you to turn back to the way of righteousness? This means that we need to read, to mark, to learn. There's a whole series of commentaries called Read, Mark, and Learn. This means that we have to read, mark, and learn the scriptures. And we have to apply it to ourselves. We have to let it speak to us. Beloved, we live in the last days and we live in perilous days. The Apostle Peter puts it so beautifully in 2 Peter 1:19. So we have the prophetic word made more sure to us or confirmed to us, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. But may the Lord help us to rely only on the scriptures. to rely completely on the scriptures and to continue in the doctrines and the reproofs and the building up of God's holy word. Let's respond by singing hymn number 320.